We have been doing a study on spiritual things. And I want to continue that. God willing, we'll have this session and two more. And then we'll change topics, at least for a season. I don't think we have exhausted this. But there's some other things we want to pick up for a bit. And so we're going to continue this notion of spiritual things. And in this session, I want to pick up the topic of spirit baptism. And I'll tell you, my objective is to not bring division. It's not my only objective, but that is one. You know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, spirit baptism, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, whichever tradition you come from, whatever language, to me, I'm going to use those terms interchangeably as if they were synonymous. And I'll give you a couple of definitions at the beginning, and then I want to walk through some scripture and begin to invite you to think about it. And you can arrange it, you can organize it, but I'll give you the definitions that I'll be working from. When I talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or spirit baptism, I'm talking about an experience with the Spirit of God that's subsequent to, that follows salvation. So that salvation would be the prerequisite, through which the believer is empowered to pray in a language that they haven't learned. Okay? You know, the Bible talks about being baptized into repentance, into the kingdom of God, into the Spirit. This doesn't make you Pentecostal or charismatic. My opinion, and it's my opinion, you can disagree with me, we could both go to heaven. I believe spirit baptism is intended to be available to every believer. Amen. I believe it's intended to be available to the most immature, the newest Christians. It's not a spiritual merit badge. It's not a stamp of achievement or accomplishment. It's a gift. And therefore, it isn't about our merit. It is an expression of the grace of God. Now, we're going to look a great deal at the why, but before we got to the why, I just wanted you to understand clearly what I'm talking about. And if you say that's not for me, I trust you and the Lord to work that out. You know, can I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? I know some very high-profile Christians, many of whom I interact with, that say things similar to that, and I'm not inclined to argue with them. But I would tell you that as I read the Scripture, they go together. So if I'm going to be just as honest with you as I know how to be, if you want the biblical pattern, you don't have to, but you can. And I'll tell you the decision I made long ago, and with God's grace, I'll continue to stand in that place. I want everything that God makes available to me. And I want to hurry to the line. I'm just kind of, at this point in my life especially, I'm like, yeah, let's go. And so that's as clear as I know how to be with where I'm beginning. Now, when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about a personal, private prayer language, whereby the believer allows the Holy Spirit to make intercession through our lives. It's not for public demonstration. I would make a distinction between spirit baptism and the manifestations of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, or the gifts of the Spirit that are enumerated in multiple places in the New Testament. So I would make that distinction. Again, you may not agree with me, but spirit baptism for me is a part of your personal, devotional prayer life. We'll look at that in some other details. Therefore, it doesn't require interpretation. Sometimes, perhaps, the Lord will invite you to that, but it's not a requirement of that experience. So with that bit of definition, I just want to begin to walk through some scripture with you. We good so far? Yes. If I've gotten your blood pressure up, good. Just hold it right there. It's a healthy thing. Won't hurt you. John chapter 20 and verse 19 is Resurrection Day. It's the evening of Resurrection Day, and the disciples are hiding. Now, Jesus has told them multiple times what's going to happen to him when they get to Jerusalem, of his arrest, his betrayal, his trial, his execution, his crucifixion, his burial. He's told them over and over and over again of that, and they have not been able to process it. That's important for us. You can spend years with exposure to things and not be able to process them until God brings them alive to you. It was true for Peter and James and John and Mary and the crew that was closest to Jesus. And I believe it's true of the people closest to Jesus in the 21st century. So if your journey is such that you find God opening new doors to you, rather than be offended by that, how about taking your place in alignment with our heroes in our Bible? Nobody had seen more miracles of Jesus than the disciples. No one had had closer mentoring than they had. Jesus has told them privately what's going to happen. They understood the words because Peter rebuked him and said, "Lord, may that never happen to you." Remember? So they understood the dialogue. It wasn't going past them. And Peter said, "May that never happen to you." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." So it wasn't a cognitive lapse or a failed memory. They couldn't comprehend it. And I have lived long enough, I've followed the Lord long enough to know that He invites us into this ongoing understanding of who He is and how to have a relationship with Him. And in our own carnality, in our own human nature, we want to arrive at a destination or a set of experiences and say, "I have it all." Baloney. It's a Greek word, which means I disagree. And so from whatever tradition you come, if you come from a Pentecostal tradition and speaking in tongues is old news to you, there are things about the Lord and your relationship with the Lord that are as new to you tonight as the experience of Pentecost would be to someone who's never heard it. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "I would like to grow." Folks, whatever it is we've been doing, it hasn't been working. Our culture is plunging into paganism. Our children are being gobbled up by the darkness. Resurrection Day, that's where I started. The disciples are hiding. They're afraid. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Come on." And He said, "Peace be with you." And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I would submit to you that's a bit understated. John says, you know, the disciples saw Jesus that evening and they were overjoyed. Bless our hearts. Look, Pete, it's the J-man. I don't think it was like that at all. I think they were hilariously, uproariously, ecstatically overwhelmed with the presence of a living Jesus. Amen. Just, they saw Him tortured to death. They saw Him horribly beaten. The man who spoke to the wind and the waves and cast out demons and raised the dead and opened blind eyes, they watched Him tortured to death by pagan Roman soldiers. I can't imagine the dissonance that brought to them, the tension it brought in. How can that be? How? Why? Who? Something. So they're hiding. And then He steps in the room. And John said, they were overjoyed. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now I want to ask you a question. It's a bit of a technical question, but at that point, would you admit the disciples into fellowship in the church? If the new birth is prerequisite for membership in the church, and it should be, would you admit them into fellowship? I would. They've had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, and He's made a point, and in the language, it's a bit nuanced. We don't need to look at it, but the implication is He breathed on them individually and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When you're born again, when you make a profession of faith in Jesus, when you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, takes up residence within you. You become a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new, it says in Corinthians. Well, I would submit to you that's what happened to the disciples on Resurrection Day. And there's a logic to me that makes me smile. After Jesus is alive and he goes and finds his friends, he wants them to experience what he came and gave himself for. He said, I came to seek and to save those which were lost. And he goes and finds his closest friends and says, welcome into the kingdom. Come on. It's an amazing scenario. And some of you will remember that for 40 days after his resurrection, we're told that he taught them about the kingdom of God. And we have very little information about that, which to me seems like a terrible omission. But I trust the Lord, he gave us what we needed. I have enough trouble, to be honest, practicing what he's told us. Now, people say to me, can you interpret for me this chapter from the book of Revelation? I said, well, I could, but I'm still stuck over here on, you know, loving my neighbor as myself. Because about half the time, I'm just praying for a new neighbor. And so often, I want to move to the obtuse and the difficult passages so I don't have to deal with the ones that I can fully understand. I'm sure you're not like me. I'm really excited about the opportunity you have this month. It's a book called An Extraordinary Life. It's my parents' story. It's a journey from being churched pagans to a personal faith to a life that's impacted our world. You'll hear the miracle of their conversion from a broken, desperate place. God intervened. They started a Bible study in their home. A church came from that. My life has been spent living that out in many ways. There's an opportunity for you in your life. Read the book, open your heart. God is still inviting people to lead extraordinary lives for Him.
Cancer, I can say looking back that cancer was my best friend because none of us know how stubborn we are and how we will not give in to God, but He knows how. And I thank God for that pressure.
Put enough pressure on you that us not knowing God personally through Jesus, it put enough pressure on you that you were willing to pray. And you prayed a prayer as we look back at the whole story that we endured then. You prayed a prayer, which was a key that began to unlock in our life 6 months later. Let me know the truth before I die, because you were without question, you were a mother that was going to leave three children behind. The doctors had told us 6 months is probably all you have to live. And that was where it wasn't in our understanding, but it was in the plan of God. We got to Mayo Clinic, and after the 2 days of thorough examinations to confirm what the doctor felt was true on the Sunday night we got there, was that she had no disease in her body. There was no answer other than I had my wife, I had my three boys, I knew where we were going.
God can take an ordinary life and transform it into something extraordinary. Read a firsthand account of how this happened in the lives of Pastor Allen's parents in their book, An Extraordinary Life. What started with a simple prayer grew into a faith that impacts the world. It's an inspiring testimony of what's possible when you consistently choose to say yes to the Lord. You can request your copy when you donate $30 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. Thank you for coming alongside our ministry. And we hope reading the Jackson story opens your mind to what's possible when you choose to follow God.
Now, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven. So we're approaching chronologically the end of that 40-day period. So we're going to move beyond Resurrection Day. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus is giving some instructions to the disciples. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. And I would circle that word. He doesn't make a suggestion. He doesn't give them a hint. It's not a prompt. It's a command. We have 10 of those in the Old Testament. This is a resurrected Lord at the end of a 40-day seminar on the kingdom of God, giving his closest friends a command. They recorded it that way. So I'm a little interested to know what he's commanding them about. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's the commandment. Don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wow. 3 years of mentoring by Jesus. Personal encounter with the resurrected Lord. He's breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, stop. Don't do anything until. Now, their understanding is still not particularly clear. When they met together, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The question is, are you going to put the Romans out? You're going to restore our autonomy. The Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, was intended to restore, by this point in the minds of the Jewish people, political autonomy to the Jewish people. And they're an occupied nation. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Watch Jesus answer. He said to them, it's none of your business. I mean, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You're focused on the wrong thing, he said. Look at the next sentence. But you will receive power. Are you going to restore the kingdom? You're going to throw the Romans out. That's really not any of your business. Let's come back to the topic. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, wait a minute. They have had an experience with the Holy Spirit. But in verse 4, he commands them not to begin their ministry until they're baptized in the Spirit. And now in verse 8, he said, you'll be empowered. So what's the purpose of Spirit baptism? You'll be empowered to be witnesses for me. We'll look at it again in a moment. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. One of the principles that adheres across cultures and times is that last words have a unique importance. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples before the ascension back to heaven is, you'll be empowered to be witnesses for me when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Those are his last words before the resurrection. So he can't be talking about what happened on Resurrection Day. Or at least to me, it seems that he couldn't be. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that promise. And I'll read it to you, but I'm not going to spend a great deal of time commenting on that tonight. We'll look at it in some more detail in the future. But when the day of Pentecost came, in the New Testament, Pentecost is not referring to Pentecostals. It's 50 days after Passover. Pent is the Greek word for 50. So it's a holiday that comes, it's a Jewish holiday that comes 50 days after Passover. So when it's like saying when Valentine's Day came, you know that you're 6 weeks past Christmas. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came running in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? You might miss the slight. Galilee is the rural part of Israel. It's like saying they came from the south. Aren't these all hillbillies? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And they list the countries from which they've gathered. After all, it's a holiday, and they've come from all over the empire to Jerusalem. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So one deduction we can make without reading anything into the text is the language that the Galileans were speaking were languages from the empire. But they weren't languages that Peter and James and John had learned. In fact, it tells us in verse 4 that they spoke as the Spirit enabled them to speak. And then in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. I would submit to you that 2,000 years later, the responses to Spirit baptism are not greatly dissimilar. Some are amazed, some are perplexed, and some will make fun. You'll have to decide which response you will choose. Just be certain it's your response, because you'll give an account for your response. You won't give an account based on whether or not I do a good job of the presentation. You won't be asked to give an account if you agree with me. But you will give an account for what you choose to believe about the Word of God. I don't say that as a threat, it's a promise. Be an early adopter. Decide to embrace it. And some just made fun and said, oh, they're drunk. I didn't put it in your notes, I didn't want to, but Peter stands up to address the crowd. It's his first public presentation of Jesus post-ascension. And he said, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a little early for us. I'm not going to unpack that. Now, I want to highlight something for you because I think it's significant. In each of the Gospels, all four Gospels, Jesus is introduced to us with this same phrase. And I would submit to you that there is some significance in that. There are very few parts of Jesus' life or ministry that are reflected in all four Gospels. It is a way of adding emphasis or highlighting something. The birth narrative, how Jesus was conceived and born, is not repeated in all four Gospels. So there's some very significant aspects of his life that are left to a Gospel or two Gospels. Now, we can explain this in terms of how they were written and who had which and which was first. But anything that's picked up in all four Gospels, I would submit to you, carries with it some unique significance. And with that in mind, in Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist speaking. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus is introduced to us as the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. That's significant to me. Think of all the things you could say about the incarnate Son of God. He will suffer for your sins. He will enable you to be born again. He'll usher in a new kingdom. He will defeat the kingdom of... I mean, there's a myriad of enormously significant things that could have been said about Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit gave us through each of the gospel writers is he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, I would submit to you, we need to understand what that means. And let's not just sidestep it and go, well, he's talking about being born again. No, words have meanings. When it was time to talk about being born again, Jesus used those words very plainly. Let's not behave as poorly as some in our culture do to manipulate with language. In Mark's gospel in chapter 1, as he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They share a great deal of common material. John wrote a different story. Not about a different person, but his means of reporting is different. The way he tells the narrative is different. It's a completely different structure. It's not our point today, but he did keep this. John testified, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now that fascinates me. John the Baptist says, this is the Son of God. But listen to what he said. He said, I didn't recognize him. I would have missed him. But the one who sent me to baptize in water said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who will save Israel from their sins. This is the one the prophets prophesied about. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So it's abundantly clear that the Spirit of God wanted us as readers to understand Jesus is the one who will baptize us in the Holy Spirit.
Too often, I think we imagine sin in terms of a category of behaviors, things that I don't do, things I won't drink, things I won't watch, words I won't say. And it may fit into those categories, but the reality is, I think in its fundamental essence, sin is a spiritual disease. And it isn't something we want to toy with, because when you invite a disease process into your physical body, you invite destruction. When we invite sin into our spiritual life, we invite destruction. So I want to pray a simple prayer with you to ask God, forgive us of our sins and help us see anything in us that's spiritually unhealthy. You willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have been redeemed out of the hand of the devil, that he has no power over us, no authority over us. In Jesus' name, forgive me of my sins. And if there's anything that limits my wholeness in you, help me see it. In Jesus' name, amen.